Well, amen. As our musicians make their way back to their seats, I was just up there on the little pew where I always sit, thinking about Brother Ricky and the last 14 years that we've gotten to be together, and most of those years worked together. And I was just thinking about what I had written in Brother Ricky's brochure as a pastoral recommendation. The first thing I said was, before a person can ever become a leader, they have to learn how to serve. They have to learn how to become a servant. And I don't think I know of anyone in our church in particular who has ever been more of a servant to me as the pastor and our church than Brother Ricky has. If you walk around this church, you see his signature on so many things. I just marveled at it as I thought about it, Brother Rick. This auditorium here has a good sound system in it now. Brother Ricky led in that and worked in that, figured all that out and worked with it. This platform that I'm standing on up here, Brother Ricky designed, and at one time it was much further back than it is now. And only had two rows in the choir, and he redesigned. In fact, I think he's done that probably twice now. If you go outside in the parking lot, there are the parking lot lights out there that Brother Ricky installed. He and the company he was working for back then got us a spectacular deal on those incredibly expensive lights. And you just walk around the building, and one thing after another, down to the smallest things, the biggest things. I was thinking about when we put up the flagpole holders over here. It was Ricky and I who did that. And we put those things up so that at mission conference, it would be flags could be in the auditorium here. Just one thing after another. And I'm so thankful for this man. He's just been the most cooperative fellow to work with, and just been a real blessing. And so when Brother Ricky came to me and talked with me about a different calling in his life, you know, you hate to lose a good servant. You know, you really do. And so I actually almost discouraged him about the whole thing. I mean, I confess that I did, because I just knew how valuable he was to our church here in the music. I mean, I didn't even mention music a little while ago, and I knew how valuable he was. And so he has a great servant heart. And I think when Brother Ricky stands up to preach in just a moment, he's going to be interested in one thing, and that one thing is helping you get what God's given him in his heart, a revived heart and a changed heart. We do not know, unless we can go back and talk to him, we don't know how far God's brought this man. It's just astonishing to think about it. He walked into this church, and I won't describe it because we don't glorify sin, but just deeply involved in that. And God revolutionized him, changed him. And I just rejoice. It helps me. Every time I look at some sinner who walks in this church, I think, I know God can change people because I've seen him change people. And Brother Ricky's one of them. So when he comes and preaches to you, he's coming to you with a Bible in his hand. Therefore, what he says will be biblical. But he's also coming to you with a heart that loves people and has been down a lot of these roads and has been changed by God. And so I want you to please receive him and listen to what he says. Brother Ricky Busey, my friend. Come on up, buddy.
Pastor, we have had some good times. And needless to say, though we have served together and though we have done many things together, there's been many discussions down there at office that we weren't on the same side. But we also know how we can look at each other, and I can say, well, that's my pastor, and I'm going to follow him. Wherever he leads, I'm going to go, because this is my church. And this is my family, and I love these people, and I care for them, and I'm depending on God to lead him in the right way. Thank you. My daughter's back there waving her flag at me because I don't have my mic on. How about now? Thanks. The thing I want to talk to you about tonight is something that I've noticed over the past few years, and I think most of you will notice it too. You know, with the economy and the times that we're seeing a lot of changes going on. Well, you know, we were promised change. There's no doubt about that. And we're seeing a lot of change go on. But, you know, one of the changes that I've noticed over the last few years is how technology has developed in order to try and make things better. I was thinking about these hybrid vehicles now that are out. Now, I'll have to tell you, I love tinkering with cars. I can't tinker on the new ones because you open up the hood and you go, what is that? Because there's so much computer work under there, you can't do anything with them. You really just take them somewhere and say, fix it. But I love getting under the hood. I love tinkering with it. I love changing the oil. I love doing anything I can possibly do to the car. But now I have to admit, I had absolutely no clue about a hybrid vehicle. I didn't even know really what they were. So I went on that internet. Now, you know, that can be a good tool or it can be a bad tool. But I want you to know, if this would happen to be a good tool, because I went to it because I just wasn't sure. Now, some of you out there may be more expert on this thing, and you may know more about it. And if you do, please feel free to correct me. Just make sure you do it on your way out of the door after we get through so you don't ruin any of my illustration, okay? So let's just... But the one thing that I was noticing is, as you were looking at the hybrids, is these things are vehicles that actually run on two different sources of power. They have a storage power, something that's there, that a battery power or a capacitor set that's there that actually stores up energy so that it's able to use it, and then it runs on some kind of fuel source also. Now, it can be a gasoline electric car. That's kind of what we're seeing now. It's the top of the line. That's what people are trying to get because it's so cheap on gas and it saves in the economy and all. And then there's the diesel electric, and it's kind of strange because you really don't see any of that. But you know, the diesel electric, I was just shocked when I found this out. The diesel electric was actually developed and used in submarines way before they ever thought about nuclear power. This thing has been around for a long time, so I thought, well, just how long has it been around? Well, it has been around so long, maybe some of you might recognize this name, a guy by the name of Ferdinand Porsche. Now, you sports car guys, you're going, hey, yeah. Ferdinand Porsche actually invented a hybrid car in 1899. Now, that's a long time ago. That was before I was born. Maybe not before the preacher, but it was before I was born. And as I was looking at that, I thought, well, where did that technology go? Well, that technology is what developed into what the military used in these subs. And they were using that kind of technology. It was also used in mass transit systems. They were using it in trolley cars. They were using it in buses. And it's been great for the economy and doing that kind of thing and raising the standards for that sort of thing. But as I got to looking at it a little bit more, I thought, well, how did they develop from that to what we've got now? Well, you know, in 1960, there was actually an American inventor that came up with a hybrid car. Now, his name was Wook, was his last name. Now, I was going to say the work that Wook did, but that was kind of tongue-tied there, so I didn't want to say that. But Mr. Wook came up with a hybrid electric gasoline automobile. Now, at the time that he developed this in the 1960s, it got twice the gas mileage of any other car that was out on the market at the time. Now, Mr. Wook took his patent and he took all his designs and he carried it to the government and he said, hey, we need to be involved in this. And the government said, we sure do. And as government did, they got involved with it. And when government got involved with it, you never heard anything else about it. Because it was just buried. As a matter of fact, Mr. Wook passed away back in 2002, I believe it was. And when he passed away, he said that they had had him working on this top secret project all of his life. They had never brought it out and given it to the mass production. That is probably more or less the major car makers in America were trying to stifle that because they wanted to sell all those other cars. And that would be something else they would have to put in there and do that. So as a result, now we've got Toyota and we've got Honda coming out with all these hybrid cars, selling them to us at three times probably what we would have been paying for them had the United States went ahead and developed them. But this was in the 60s. Now, we know it was developed in 1899. It went all the way through, and they got a little bit more, and they got a little bit more. And then it was the 1960s, and the guy actually came out with a car. You know, they criticized him because it wasn't total electric. Because it had some kind of gasoline source. They said, well, you know, we want a total electric car. So they criticized him for it, shut him down, and he wasn't able to do anything else with the project. You know, I was thinking about the hybrid vehicle, and I thought, you know, there was a hybrid vehicle long before 1960s. There was a hybrid vehicle actually long before 1899 when Ferdinand Porsche decided to come up with his, because there's been a hybrid vehicle on this earth almost since the history of the earth. Because if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to chapter 1, on the sixth day of creation, God made a hybrid vehicle when He made man. Because man has two sources that he can run on. One, he can run on the power of the Spirit, or he can run on the power of the flesh. Now, we're going to take a look at those two things, and we're going to see how Paul contrasts them. So take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at the first eight verses. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be so. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In this passage, Paul is contrasting a life of walking either in the flesh or in the Spirit. And I want to go through this, and we're going to contrast these together, and I want to ask you a question tonight. Which power are you running on? Which power are you running on? Whose power are you running on tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us that we can open Your Word, that we can look into it, and we can see what it says. Now, God, I pray that nothing I say tonight will be that which will be entertaining words out of my mouth. I pray that everything that is said tonight will be exactly what You would have me to say from Your Word. God, I pray that You would speak to hearts tonight. I pray that You would open them up. I pray that they would look into their life and see which source of power they're leaning on. And God, I pray that everybody, when we leave here tonight, will run on the source of power, which is the only source of power we should lean on, in the power of the Spirit. God, I ask now that You would bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul talks about condemnation. Now, he says in verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Now, what is condemnation? Now, we can go back over to the book of John and we can see that what John said in 3:18, he said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Now, that means that if there is somebody here tonight who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have never gone and just taken the atonement for their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, then, friend, there is no super sin that you have to perform tonight in order to go to hell. God says that you're already condemned, that it's already going to happen. There is nothing you can do except salvation. There is no power. There is nothing you can do that is within yourself. You must totally lean on Jesus Christ. Now, but this book, of the book of Romans, is not talking to lost people. He's talking to believers in this book. And so when he talks about condemnation, he's talking about something that's different from being condemned and being going to hell than what he would be talking about there in the book of John. What is he talking about here when he's talking about condemnation? Now, what does it mean to condemn something? Being condemned, if you think about a house, think about a structure that you might live in. To be condemned is to have your structure in such a way that it is unfit to live in. Maybe it's dangerous. Maybe it's deteriorating. Maybe it's just a dilapidated old building. But there is something that has caused it to be considered to be condemned. Now, if we take that same thing and we look at our lives, because we know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And if we take that same thought and we take the condemnation and we say that, you know, if you're walking in the flesh, then you have let your temple, you've let the body of the Holy Spirit You've let the house in which He dwells in be dilapidated. You've let it fall down. You've let it just deteriorate enough so that it is unfit for the Holy Spirit to be able to use in the proper way. You've caused your spiritual walk to fall. Your spiritual life to decay. And God says that if you're walking in that, then you can't please Him. If you allow this temple, if you allow the Holy Spirit which is within you to reside in that, you've broken fellowship. You know, it's just a terrible thing for us to sit around and say, well, you know, that's just the way it is. That's just life. And people live that way. And it's a shame. But God says that we don't have to be that way because walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. The second thing it says, if you look in verse 2, it says that the law of the Spirit in the life of Christ hath made me free from the law of sin. Walking in the Spirit makes sure that I am free from the law of sin. Now, if I'm walking in the flesh, then I'm walking, therefore, in that law of sin. Now, we know from back 2 chapters ago when Paul was writing this same letter, he said that once that we have established that we are saved, once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're no longer debtors to that sin. We are no longer prisoners. We're no longer bound by that sin because we are freed from sin. So if we're freed from sin, but yet we walk in the flesh, then we literally present ourselves to be taken captive and bound by the law of sin. Now, picture, if you would, a prisoner. Say he's been in prison for 15 years. He committed a crime. He has served his crime. He's sitting there on the bed. The guards come in, knock on his little cell door, open it up and say, hey, guess what? Your time is up. You've been here all this time. You have served your time, but now your time is up, and we're going to let you go. All you got to do is get up and walk out. He sits up on the bed and goes, no, I think I'll just stay. Well, that's foolish. But you know, every time that we decide that we're going to walk in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Spirit, that's exactly what we're doing. Because God has already made us free from the law of sin. And yet we'll sit there and say, well, you know, it's not so bad. I've enjoyed this sin. Perhaps I've enjoyed something that I'm involved in, and I really don't want to give it up, so I think I'll just stay right here where I'm at and be comfortable. To walk in the Spirit is to be free from that. To walk in the flesh is to be bound by the law of sin. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to see things come about in our lives that we can't see any other way. We're going to see the power of God in our life able to overcome sin. Because we can't do it on our own. We don't have that ability. You know, we've got 3 foes that are out there that face us every day. And that's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those 3 things come at us simultaneously every day of your Christian life. Now, the world is just an outside influence. It's just something that's coming in. Total separation from that will work. You can get away from that. You know, Satan is a spiritual realm. We can't fight Satan in a spiritual realm because we're physical people. We don't live in a spiritual realm. In order for us to battle Satan, we've got to depend on the influence of the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us. We've got to let Him fight that battle. It has to be a constant dependence on the Holy Spirit in order to do that. Now, the flesh is something totally different because that is something that's inward. We can't just separate ourselves from it. Boy, it would be nice if we could. If we could just say, well, you know what? That sinful body's bad, so I'm just going to live over here. Well, it followed me. Well, I'm going to live over here. Because the flesh just moves with us wherever we go. We've got to use that same dependence on the Spirit which indwells us as we do to fight Satan to fight ourselves. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own because of the 3rd thing that's there. Look what it says in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak. It was weak through the flesh. Our flesh is just weak. We cannot fight that battle alone. There is no way that we can depend on it. And if we're going to resubject ourselves to that bondage of sin, then we can't escape. without the influence of the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. Now, we can make that choice. We can say, no, I'm going to walk in the flesh and I'm going to live in that bondage, or I'm going to walk in the Spirit and be free from sin. Now, does that mean you can live a perfect, sinless life? Boy, that would be just excellent, wouldn't it? If we could walk out tomorrow morning, if we could get up out of our beds in the morning and say, boy, it's going to be a great day. I'm not going to sin. It wouldn't take long, would it? Matter of fact, you'd probably step on something when you got out of bed and go, ow! Ruin the whole day for you right there. We can't do it in our own strength. We cannot fight this battle, even against the flesh, in our own strength, because we're weak. We're just weak. Excuse me. Not only are we weak, but continue to read what it says. It says that weakness of the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. By walking in the Spirit, we walk in the righteousness of God. What would be the opposite of that? If we walk in the flesh, then we're walking in unrighteousness. We're just choosing that we're going to live a life of unrighteousness. We're going to put ourselves in a position where we expect to get the worst. We expect for Satan to just be on us all the time. We expect to see just Satan's worst hurled at us. Because we want to live, while walking in the flesh, a life of unrighteousness. Walking in the flesh makes us self-righteous. You know, Isaiah 64:6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, we have no righteousness within ourselves. There is none in this flesh. It is only in the Spirit. It is only through Christ that we can have the righteousness of Christ. It is only through Him. It is only that. Self-righteousness leads to misconceptions about sin. See, when we live a life of self-righteousness, then we get into a point to where we water down sin so much that we really don't, it's okay. It's not something that we see as sin. It's not black and white anymore. It's kind of gray. And so we have those misconceptions. You know, it was interesting to know that if you took 1 quart of oil, just 1 quart of oil, and you poured it out in a lake, 1 quart of oil, do you know that allowed to run, it would make an oil slick 2 acres wide? 1 quart of oil. Did you know that 1 quart of oil will taint the taste of 250,000 gallons of water? 1 quart of oil. And you wonder why they tell you not to pour the oil out on the ground anymore like we used to. Of course, it runs back into the well, and we go, why does the water taste funny? Right? But just one sin in your life, one sin in your life breaks fellowship with God and puts you in a position of unrighteousness. But you know what? 3 words put you back. Father, forgive me. See, we can walk in that flesh if we want to, and we can live in that flesh, but you know what? If we don't do something and say, God, I can't do it on my own, would you forgive me and put me back in right relationship with you? It won't happen. Because we can't do it. If we depend on ourselves to do things right, we won't. How many times have you sat in a service and you've been convicted by something that was said? The preacher said something and the Holy Spirit just pointed right at you and said, this is something you need to take care of. And you go, yeah, I know it is. And you wait and you wait and you wait. And the invitation comes and you come down here and you get on your knees and you say, God, I know I messed up. I won't ever do it again. And you get up and you walk off. Well, we've messed up. We've told God, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to just take this. God, I know I messed up, and I'm going to take this and I'm going to take it back here with me, but I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to keep that sin right here handy, but I'm not going to mess with it anymore because I didn't say, God, I can't do it. You're going to have to forgive me of that sin, leave it on the altar and go back and say, I'm depending on the power of the Spirit to keep me from sin. If we depend on our own power, if we depend on the power of the flesh to keep us from sin, it will never happen. We'll fail every time because in sin, we're walking in unrighteousness. The next thing it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in him who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. See, if we're walking in the flesh and we're thinking those fleshly thoughts and we're living that fleshly life, then all of our thoughts are going to be carnal. Now, what does it mean to be carnal? Let me give you an example. I heard just this afternoon, I was listening to the news, and I heard that the captain of that U.S. freighter was taken back today. The military actually went in and finally did something right and got him. But you know, I was sitting there and I was thinking the other day of different ways, different scenarios that they ought to do. You know what, if I was in charge. But you know what? My wife brought me back on that and she said, you know, that's not very Christ-like in the way you're thinking. And I'm thinking, no. But you know, if I was in charge. But it's so true. You know, 90% of the thoughts that we have, 90% of the thoughts we have are fleshly desires first, spiritual desires second. If we walk in the flesh, it's going to be 100%. Because we have to look at those things. We have to see them in our lives and say, hey, you know what? That's the fleshly way of thinking about this. God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? How would you have me to live? What would you have me to say? We go out on visitation on Thursday nights. And it's interesting. Now, I have not been a part of visitation in a number of years. I used to go a long time ago when there was about three teams of us that would go out at that time. But I stayed away from it for really years. And I hate it. I hate that I did that. And it was only because I was walking in the flesh and I was doing the things that I wanted to do and not the things that I should have been doing. But we've gotten to a thing that when we go out, a lot of times we go into public places. We'll go to the mall or we'll go to Walmart and we'll go to anywhere like that. And you know what? If you don't depend on the Spirit to lead you to the right person, you will walk around for an hour and a half and not speak to one person. You will. The first time I went, I walked for an hour and a half. I didn't see a soul. I was at Walmart. There wasn't even a parking space in the parking lot. And I couldn't find one person to talk to in Walmart. Why? Because I was walking in the flesh, depending on myself to find the right person. I would walk around and go, nah, not him. Nah, not her. You know? But fact is, if you'll just depend on the Spirit and say, God, take me where you want me to go. Bring the right person you want me to talk to. You know what? They'll walk up and talk to you. We were at the mall Thursday night. Me and David and Justin were at the mall. We had walked around a long time. And there were some people at the mall. And it was a hard night at the mall. You know, it's hard to walk up to somebody that's walking through the mall and go, hey, I want to talk to you for just a minute. Because they're going, yeah, okay. And they try and get away from you. So you kind of look for people that are looking for conversation. People who are standing around, maybe hanging around the rail waiting on their wife who's in there shopping and they're just kind of there. Or maybe they're sitting on the thing, taking a break, and they're resting. And we had been doing that. We had walked and walked and walked. And I had walked back up to the big middle area there where the elevator is, where they've redone and put the stairs and everything else up. And we were leaning on the rail. Justin had walked up. We were talking. David had walked up. And as we were standing there talking, a mall security guard walked up, didn't she? just walked right up to me. I just turned around and said, "Hey, how are you doing tonight?" I stood there and talked to her, what, David? 10, 15 minutes? Because she came up and wanted to bring a conversation in. You know, while we were talking, I was able to take out one of the tracts and say, "Hey, do you go to church somewhere?" Because she had already told me her daughter was coming down for Easter and everything. I said, "Do you go to church somewhere? Or y'all plan on going somewhere Sunday? We would love to have you at our church. Here, let me give you something with our address on it. This is a tract. It's a good news tract. It's got our address on the back. Why don't you take it and y'all come?" But she came to me. I didn't have to go to her. Because we had prayed before we left, "God, we're depending on the Spirit to lead." And He did. Now, I don't know, if I'd have stood there earlier, I might not have walked half the soles off my shoes looking for her. But at the same time, you don't want to go and be lazy and just sit around at the mall and go, "Oh, I'll just wait until somebody comes up." Because you may never see them. But it's got to be dependence on the Spirit every time you move. Not dependence on the flesh, because the flesh is full of unrighteousness. The flesh doesn't have a care for the souls of other people. It's the Spirit which is within you that cares. So, to be following after the flesh, then, is to be carnally minded. And you know, the one thing that it all boils down to is verse 8. Because look what it says in verse 8. "So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." This whole contrast that Paul has gone through about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh boils down to one sentence. You know what? If you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. You just can't do it. There is no, if you're walking part-time in the flesh, you serve God part-time. Paul says, if you're walking in the flesh, you cannot please God. Walking in the power of the Spirit says that now there is no condemnation. Walking in the power of the flesh says there is condemnation. Walking in the power of the Spirit says that we're free from the law of sin, but walking in the power of the flesh says that we're bound by it. Walking in the power of the Spirit says that the righteousness is fulfilled through the righteousness of Christ. Walking in the power of the flesh says that you're just unrighteous. Walking in the power of the flesh says that we have life and peace. And we can please God. Where walking in the flesh says that we're just going to suffer. And we're not going to see it because we're going to see death. Instead, and that doesn't necessarily mean death because you're lost or anything like that, but it is a spiritual death. It is a lack of desire, and God will just take it away from you. If you're going to walk in the flesh, God says, then you really don't need that power. And He just takes it away and just sort of dries up. You know, all those years that I waited and I didn't go out on visitation, you know, my heart got hard toward that. I never thought that much about it. It was actually an effort when I did talk to somebody about the Lord. But when I saw what I was doing, and I depended on the Spirit, it's so much easier. People are there. Everywhere you go, people are there. And if you love them like Christ loves you, you'll talk to them. If you're depending on the power of the Spirit, you'll talk to them. Because you'll see them like God sees them. If you're depending on the power of the flesh, you're just ready to go. "I got to get my gas. I ain't got time. I got to go to work." You just stay over there. You can't get gas at a gas station. There's not usually somebody right across on the other pump, on the other side of the same pump getting gas. It just doesn't happen. Doing them in the power of the Spirit makes a huge difference. But you know, Paul has contrasted two different powers, but you know, actually there's a third power that as a believer you can run in. And that's the power of religion. Now, the power of the religion, the power of religion is kind of a combination of the two. You know, I like to think of religion as a fence that divides the two. My neighbors, when I lived down in Madison, I was a little boy, probably about my son Zeke's age, maybe a little younger than that. My neighbors had a fence, one of those two rail fences, you know, that runs all the way between the property lines. Matter of fact, theirs ran all the way around their front yard. There's just a gap where the gate was, where it would go, where you drove in their driveway. And you know how kids are. I'm sure all of you have done it. You'll jump up on that top rail, and the game is, let's see who can walk the furthest around this rail. Now, we're talking about a 2x4 rail. About every 10 feet, there's a post. Now, yeah, I probably didn't weigh 65 pounds soaking wet, so it wasn't going to give with me on it at that time. That's hard to believe. I know y'all probably look at me now and go, 65 pounds? I was probably 10. I probably weighed 85 when I got married. But that quickly went away. But the fact is, we'd jump up on that thing and we'd walk that fence. Now, everybody who's done that knows what's happening. You jump up on that fence and you're walking, and sometimes you're going to fall to the right, sometimes you're going to fall to the left. But then sometimes, now that fence was about 3 foot off the ground. I'd say my legs were about 2'6". And sometimes you're going to end up with a leg going one way and a leg going the other way. Now, I don't have to explain what happens then. But you know what? That's happened to me more than once on that fence. And I watched it happen to other people, my friends, more than once on that fence. But every time, hey, let's see how far we can go. And here we take off again. You know, when you're running on the power of religion, you're doing the exact same thing. No matter how many times you see God bless, and no matter how many times that you see calamity in your life, you'll say, hey, I'm all right. I'm walking that fence. You know, I may be living in the flesh all during the week, but Sunday morning I'm going to be in church. Sunday night I'm going to be in church because I'm walking on that power of religion. You know, my mom and dad, they've been good Christians all their life. And so I ain't worried about it. I'm saved because, I mean, you know, I went to church when I was a baby. How many times have you heard that story? Going to church don't make you saved. What, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we heard that testimony? Michelle Epps sat here in this pew and heard the gospel preached time and time and time again and walked out of here lost as she could be. A 30-something-year-old adult now, and realized. See, walking in the power of religion doesn't do anything for you. It actually just puts you up on that fence and you've got to make a decision. And if you're walking in that power of religion and you're saved, you need to get off on the power of the Spirit side and stay. And if you're walking in that power of religion and you're lost, you know what? You still need to get off on that power of the Spirit side because you need to find Christ. We have got to quit teetering back and forth. You know, it was neat as you go back and you look at the story of Elijah and he's up on Mount Carmel and he looked at the people of God. He looked at people who had seen God work mighty miracles in their nation. And he said, how long will you halt ye between two? If Baal be God, then follow him. If God be God, then follow him. But make up your mind. And there's still people out there that say, well, we're just waiting on God to send that fire. Well, we're waiting for a miracle. The miracle's already happened. The fire's done failed. I mean, you're sitting here today on a day that we celebrate one of the greatest miracles that ever happened. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never accepted Him as your Savior, then my friend, you need to get on board. You need to look and say, hey, you know what? It was this day that we celebrate that Christ rose from the dead. And He did that so that we can be free from sin. He didn't do it for Himself. He He did it for us. Now, whose power are you running on? Are you running on that power of the flesh and just moving along at its pace? Living that life of total dependence on self and not having a care in the world about spiritual things? Are you living on the power of the Spirit? Putting away those fleshly things. Putting away those fleshly desires and saying, hey, this is where I serve God. Or are you here tonight straddling that fence? So, well, as long as I'm here, I'm okay. I can jump here or I can jump here. Whatever suits my fancy today. Friend, it's time to make a decision. It's time to make a decision. Let's stand, if you would, every head bow, every eye closed.